Proverbs 22, and we're going to read just one verse tonight, maybe the most familiar verse when it comes to child rearing in the Bible. And since our emphasis today is on babies and children, let's talk about this verse tonight. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book, and we'll get into this verse. We'll read it. Let's read it together. We'll pray, have a special, and jump into the message tonight. Proverbs 22, 6, and a very simple verse. Let's read it together. Ready? Verse number 6, and let's read. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Dear Father, thank you for your book. I pray, O God, that you'd open our eyes tonight, help us to behold wondrous things out of your law. And then, Lord, may our hearts be tender enough to receive it. And may your spirit be here in power to, Lord, help us to receive the good word. Again, I pray that the good word will fall on good ground and bring forth good fruit in our hearts. We'll thank you for it. Every good gift and perfect gift cometh from above. We know that. So if you help us tonight, Lord, it'll be a gift from heaven. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Make my wrongs right. Then that old accuser to the Lord he cried. He's a sinner, and now he must die.
And the still the blood that saves from sin is still the blood that cleanses. Depths of the sea, it's still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. Then I heard a voice saying, Father, I'll go. I'll pay the sin that in Calvary's flow. I'll bear in my body the marks of the cross.
Some men count on the times they pray through, but when the battle's over and my last song is sung, I'll go home to the blood of my Father's precious Son.
And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses of the sea. It's still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. That brings victory to me. It's still the blood of Jesus. Oh, it's still the blood of Jesus. Yes, it's still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me.
Tim's quartet right there. That's good. Amen. There were no timid voices in that one. That was good. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, a good promise. A good promise. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a good promise. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the privilege to bear children. Truly, the excitement is beyond description when those little ones are born. And then, Lord, the work begins. And I pray that you'll help every one of us to be up to the task at hand. Lord, may we not slack off in this effort, please. So speak to our hearts tonight. Make us tender, and I'll thank you for it. Oh, Holy Spirit, work in our midst, and I'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us that Solomon was responsible, humanly speaking, for giving us several proverbs. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 32, the Bible says, "And he, Solomon, spake 3,000 proverbs." So he spoke 3,000 of them. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Solomon sought out and set in order many proverbs." And so he wasn't content just to be used of God to give proverbs. He was, of course, it stands to reason, he was the wisest man, and he stayed in search of wisdom, trying to find and glean wisdom from any source that he could, wherever he could get it. And so he's responsible, humanly speaking, for giving us several of the proverbs that we have in our Bible. Now, of all the proverbs that there are in the Bible, I'm not sure there are any that has been more amended, more excused, more dissected, more dismissed, more diluted, and more explained away than Proverbs 22:6. Just has been. It's been explained away. I read an article one time some years ago by a respected Christian psychiatrist who said that the Proverbs contained, and he used this one right here as his example, he said the book of Proverbs contained probabilities, not promises. That's a respected psychiatrist that a lot of fundamental Christians listen to. That was James Dobson years ago. And he used this proverb. Contained probabilities, not promises. In other words, you couldn't raise your children on the promise that if you train them in the way they should go, they will not depart from it. You can't do that because it's not a promise, it's a probability. I'm going to tell you something, friend. There is a huge difference between a probability and a promise. Humongous. Now, let's take that train of thought and let's just apply that to some other things in the Bible that we really hold as promises that are dear to us. How about in soul winning efforts when you get a sinner who's listening to the gospel presentation and you get around to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9? And you're sitting at the table and you open your Bible and you show them the verse. And the verse says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, can you imagine sitting there and telling them, saying, now look, now what that verse means is this. If you believe that Jesus is God, and you believe that he died, was buried, and rose again, and you believe that in your heart, and you ask him to be your Savior, you probably will get saved. Now, how would you like to do that? And then you took them a few verses down to verse 13. And you read in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call for the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, what does whosoever mean? Well, it means anybody. That's right. "And shall call upon the name of the Lord." That's Jehovah God. That's Jesus. That's not Buddha. That's not Confucius. That's not Muhammad or Allah. That's Jesus Christ. And when you call upon him, look at what it says. Whosoever means you. And if you call upon Jesus, you probably will get saved. That's horrible. That's horrible. In other words, probably leaves room for being turned down. It might not happen. Now, do you believe that if you call for salvation that you possibly could get turned down? I don't believe that, friend. I believe whosoever calls on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Now, that makes no sense whatsoever. So if you don't say that Romans 10:9, Romans 10:13, if you want to say that those are promises, then how can you justify making Proverbs 22:6 a probability? How can we do that? Let's believe the verse for what it says. Okay? Let's believe the verse for what it says. Train up your child the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I know why Dobson He's a psychiatrist, and he's, you know, working on people's feelings and everything and so on. I have to be careful in compassion. I may want to soften the blow for somebody whose child has departed from the way. And I'm not sure there's any greater sorrow in life and heartache than to see a child grow up and depart from the ways of the Lord. Unless you bury them prematurely, that's horrible too. But the ongoing sorrow of heart and pain to watch an older child just grow old and not walk in the ways of the Lord, that's pretty stiff. That's pretty tough to do. But folks, if we try to excuse Proverbs 22:6 to make people feel better, what are we doing to young parents? What are we saying to all those folks who walked across the front this morning with those little ones? Just a few months old or a few years old. What are we saying to them? We got to be careful that we don't undermine the promise that many young couples are holding on to for the hope of their children. Amen. Y'all with me tonight? So we can't undermine that. So God is too specific and He's too careful. You know, He gives us all kinds of instructions about how to be blessed financially. And if we follow those financial principles in the Word of God, we'll be blessed financially. And in other areas in the Christian life and other areas in life. And I don't think God would be so specific and so direct in those areas and then leave the rearing of our children to a coin toss. Train them up in the way of the Lord, and then, you know, heads they live, heads they don't depart, and tails they do. I don't believe that. I don't believe it's not a coin toss. It's not a roll of the dice that you hope comes up sevens. It's not do according to the Bible and then hope for the best. Is it really a probability or is it really a promise? Well, I believe it's a promise. I believe it's a promise. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a wonderful promise. Now, I see, here's what I see in this verse. Here's what I see that it says. First of all, let's take the word train. That's where the verse starts. Train. The training of a child involves two major elements. All right, parents? The training of a child involves two major elements. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Hold your finger right here in 22. We're coming back there in just a moment. But look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 8. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 8. Because this is where training begins. There's two major elements that make up the training of a child. Solomon right away in chapter 1 verse number 8 said this, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." The first element involved in the training of a child is that of instruction. Hear the instruction of thy father. My son, hear what I'm about to teach you. Let me talk to you for a little bit. And so the father gives instruction. He says, forsake not the law of thy mother. The first element in training up a child is that of instruction. The dad and the mom are involved in the instruction of the child. Now, folks, look, I know life is hectic and chaotic at times and busy, but there has to be a time. You got to make it happen somehow, some way, when the family gathers together and the Bible is read or at least talked about and prayer is made. And this should be on a regular, consistent basis in every home. That's instruction. And that's what Solomon told his son. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. There was a Christian statesman who hails from the state of Georgia. His name is Henry Grady. He's long dead years and years ago. In fact, if you go to downtown Atlanta, you'll find the Grady Memorial Hospital, named after Henry Grady and his family. And Henry Grady was going to make his first trip to Washington, D.C., and for some reason, the place he wanted to see more than any other was the nation's Capitol building. And so he happened to land in D.C. on a beautiful, bright, sunny day. And he went down to that east end of the Washington Mall. We just saw that. I didn't watch it, but maybe you did. I couldn't stand it. So I didn't watch it. I won't tell you. I stood in the vestibule of the motel waiting for Brother Shaver to pick me up as they were having the oath of the office. And at noon, it was 11 o'clock Central Time. It was noon Eastern Time, and the tears came to my eyes, and I was just sad. Had nothing to do with the color of his skin, so don't say that. Had everything to do with the socialist principles for which he stands. I was sad. The tears. When Brother Shaver picked me up, the tears were coming down my cheeks. He just looked at me. I said, Brother Ken, it's a sad day. But if you've ever been to Washington, D.C., the nation's capital is a beautiful building. That marble structure, when Henry Grady got there, he walked down and he stood in front of that big old structure there, and it was on a bright day, and that beautiful structure was just against a vivid blue sky as he looked up those steps that go up. You saw pictures of it the other day, those big steps that go up. And he was so moved in his heart, tears rolling down his face. He said, so this is the home of the nation. This is the home of the nation. So moved in his heart, where they wrote the legislative bills and wrote the laws and passed them into so forth and so on. He was just moved in his heart. So this is the home of the nation. And he went back to his home state of Georgia, and he was down in southern Georgia for something, and he happened to overnight in a very plain, simple cotton farmer's home. If you've ever seen a cotton field, they're beautiful. No tall plants, and when they're ripe, the old bowl, cotton bowls are so bright white against those green bushes, and it's a beautiful thing. And he was in a simple cotton farmer's home, and he was going to overnight there and getting ready for bed. And before the lights were turned out and they went to sleep, the farmer gathered his wife and his children together, and by the light of an old tallow candle, he opened the Bible. Read some verses and had prayer with his wife and his children. And Henry Grady was so moved by that, when he got back to his home, he wrote these words, and I quote, I was mistaken about the home of the nation being in the nation's capital. That piece of marble, significant as it may be, is not the home of the nation. The home of the nation is found in every farmer's simple house, cabin, or cottage, and everywhere where parents teach the children to honor the Word of God and serve the Christ it reveals. That's what he said. That's what we're talking about here, folks. Training up a child in the way as you go. Train. One of the elements of training is that of instruction. And moms and dads, somehow, some way, with the work schedules like they are and demands on time, you've got to sit down and say, you know, this is when we need to gather as a family and open the Bible. And especially those of you with young children, especially those of you with young influential minds in your house, sit down with, and you say, well, man, I'm at work at night. The kids are at school during the day. You know, I was thinking about that. And I was thinking, you know, everybody's got a cell phone. And if I had to, I really think I never had to do this, but I really wonder if I wouldn't do this if I was locked into a schedule where I couldn't be home at night because of my job. If I had a break, I think I would have my wife get the kids together and gather them at the table or something. And by means of a cell phone, I'd call if I had a break or if I was on a part of the job where I could legally and rightfully use a cell phone and take a few minutes. And I would either have my wife read as I was listening on the cell phone, or if I was in the lunchroom at my break time, I'd get my New Testament and I'd say over the cell phone, I'd say, okay, kiddos, let's turn over to Mark and let's read again there that story about Jesus and the calming the water and the waves. And I'd read some story in the Bible, just a few verses, and then talk just a moment about it by way of cell phone and have prayer. You say, oh, that's ridiculous. I can't do that. All right, then what are you going to do? If that's ridiculous, then you find some other way to do it. But it's part of what this verse is saying here, folks. One element involved in training is instruction. And I'm just saying, you got to make it happen. You got to make it work somehow. Something from the Bible could be taught, or verses could be read, and the family could gather, and just for a few moments. Again, guys, you don't have to get all bogged down and trying to be a Bible theologian with your children. Tell them the simple and sweet stories of the Word of God, and talk about how wonderful God is, and how bad the devil is, and how beautiful heaven is, and how awful hell is, and the cross and the blood. Say, it's just the Bible. It's just the stories of God and Jesus and the great folks in the Bible, and just take a few minutes and then pray. And as I said this morning, pray for them by name and pray for their salvation in their hearing. There has to be instruction. It's got to be instruction. Okay? You can't train up a child in the way he should go without instruction. It's the whole concept in the first several chapters of the book of Proverbs. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 1. We read chapter 1, verse number 8. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Chapter 5 and verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. Chapter 6 and verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend. Chapter 7 and verse number 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. In fact, folks, it's found 23 times in the book of Proverbs. The wisest man is sitting down with his son. He's saying, my son, listen. My son, let me help you. My son, don't forget. My son, remember. My son, here's what you need to know. It's instruction, teaching. There has to be instruction in the home. Has to be. Now listen to me very carefully. It is not the Sunday school teacher's job. It's not the church's job. It's not the school's job. It's mom and dad's. And the church is there to be an aid and an assistance, and the school is there to be an aid and some help. But I want to tell you something, friend. It ultimately boils down to mom and dad have the responsibility to instruct the children. That's part of train. Instruct. Teach. There has to be communication. Talking. Teaching. There's got to be. And you say, I'm just newly saved, or I've only been saved for a short time. I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. You don't need to know a whole lot of theology to be a help to your children. Amen, folks. Amen. So there has to be instruction. It's got to be instruction. But wait a minute. That's not the only element in the matter of train. Also, and by the way, let me say, play is important. And I think you need to play with the children. And it is fun to do that. And work is important. But this is what I'm talking about tonight is vital. It is absolutely vital. My son, and listen and understand. And some of you ladies here tonight, your husbands are not into the Word of God. They're not into the rearing of the children. I would sit down with my children if I was the mom. I'd sit down with my kids by myself. I'd open the Bible. I'd do my best to teach my boys and my girls. Give them some instruction. And ladies, if you've got a husband at your house, he may not be Mr. Perfect, but I'm going to tell you something. If he sits down with an open Bible and tries to put some kind of effort into teaching the boys and the girls in your home the Word of God, be thankful for him. Be thankful. Instruction. There's got to be some instruction. But now, wait a minute. That's not the only element in train. Look at the other element in train. It also involves correction. Look at chapter 22 and verse number 15. Chapter 22 and verse number 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Instruction is teaching them how to obediently follow in the way of the Lord, how to do right and be right. Correction is the measure that must be taken when instruction is disobeyed. You got to back up the instruction with some teeth. There's got to be some meat in that thing. And after you've instructed the children on how they're supposed to behave and all that and act, when that is disobeyed, the correction is the measure that must be taken. And every child will at some point disobey the instruction of his father and his mother. Every child. And at that point, there has to be correction according to Bible truth. That doesn't mean that in exasperation and frustration, because I'm weary of constant whining and fussing, I grab a child up and just beat the tar out of him because I'm frustrated. That's not correction. That's abuse. There's nothing in that for the child. There's everything in that for you and me. It's a release of anger and frustration. It's all that it is. There's a proper and biblical way to correct a child. Proverbs chapter 22, number 15 tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of that child. That means they're going to disobey the instruction that comes from mom and dad. And what do you do to drive that disobedience far from them? You use the rod of correction. Folks, he said it, the rod of correction. Look at chapter 23, right over the next page, verse number 13. Notice what it says here. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now look, I didn't write the Bible. I'm just reading it to you tonight. Twice in two different places, God put the word correction with the word rod. No, son, I told you that you're not to put the fork in the electrical outlet. Now, if you do that again, you're going to have a timeout. Might have more than a timeout. Might be a power out. No, honey, I told you not to get into the gummy bears, and you snuck in the kitchen and you got into the gummy bears after I told you not to, and that's disobedience, and so now you're going to go stand in the corner. Twice, God put the word correction with the word rod. I'm kind of getting the idea from the Bible that if I'm going to properly correct my child, I'm going to have to spank him. Oh, he said it. Yeah, I said it. I'm going to have to spank him. And spanking a child is not slapping them across the face. It's not kicking them. It's not closing up your clenched fist and punching them. It's not backhanding them. God designed the body with a perfect place for anybody to get a good whooping. And there's lots of padding and lots of nerve endings back there. Amen? And now listen to me. You backhand them in the face and you might hurt them. You punch them and you might hurt them. You kick them and you might hurt them, but if you will do it as God designed for it to be done, in the place He designed for it to be done, you will not. Oh, they'll have some measure of pain, but you will not permanently damage them. And that's what God said. I love my child too much to spank him. God said. I can't quote it right now. The paraphrase of what God said was, if you spare the rod, you hate the child. Now see, that's our problem, folks. When something like that comes out of somebody's mouth, I love my child too much to spank them, and then I got a plain statement in the book that tells me that when a parent says that, they hate their child. Now, you're going to have to take God's word or the parent's word. And I think what Romans chapter 4 said was, let God be true and every man a liar. I know what our legal system says. And I know what the conventional, I know what is contemporary, conventional child-rearing techniques taught by our system. But let me ask you a question. How's our society doing? Well, they're really turning out a good product, aren't they? Huh? So let's let them teach us, huh? Let's listen to what they have to say. Because, man, there's so many wonderful folks out there. I think probably what we better do is wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Find a way to correct that child in a biblical manner. And be consistent about it and do it in the right spirit. Because this is what God told us. It's a part of training. It's a part of training. It's instruction and correction. Now look, some parents are heavy on the instruction and light on the correction. Other parents are light on the instruction and heavy on the correction. There is a balance of the two. In the process of training a child, there's got to be instruction and there's got to be correction. And folks, look at me. If you're hoping that correction will always be convenient, forget it. It's never convenient. And it always happens, in fact, at the most inconvenient times. Supper. Why is it you kids always pick supper time to disobey? We got hot food on our plate. The steam is rising up there and it looks absolutely delicious. We're ready to put our fork in the thing and just maybe even have two or three bites in our mouths. And all of a sudden we got something going on where there's got to be correction. It's never convenient. You got to send them to the room, and that's probably a very safe and proper thing to do. It probably gives Dad time to calm down a little bit. Throw a few more bites of food in before you go back there, amen, before it gets cold. In my experience, you've heard me say that my experience over the years was this. Pretty much, if it seemed to get the job done, it took anywhere from 20 minutes to 40 minutes to get the job done right. You can't sit in the room, run back there, you disobeyed me, bah, 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 bah. Now you behave, and run back. You got to sit down with that child. Don't ask them why they did it. They don't know. Why do you and I do things that we do? Get them to admit what they did. Now, what did you do? I threw the lettuce at my sister. Okay. All right. Now, son, I understand that. And she probably deserved it, no doubt. But you can't do that. I'm being facetious, son. And then you pray. And then you tell the child what really ought to be in your heart. I hate this. But I hate seeing you grow up and turn out to be somebody who disobeys God and lives a life of sin more. So as much as this hurts me, and children don't believe that. Yeah, right. But you tell them that anyway. They'll learn that. They'll know that someday. Sure they will. And you pray for them and then you administer biblical correction in the fashion that God dictated in His Word. And then you hold that child close to your heart. And you know what? Sometimes you'll even have a tear trickling down your cheek. And you let them rest against your bosom there until those are all gone. And then pray. And then kiss them and tell them that you love them. And then find something to maybe even laugh about before you go back to have your cold food. Convenient? No, sir. Dad goes to work, drives an hour to work. He works 8, 9, 10 hours in a stressful job of any sort, any kind. Gets back in his car, and now he's been up for 12 hours. He's been gone for 11 of those from the house, and now he's got another hour's drive home. He's so glad to get home and put the worries and cares and problems of a work day behind him. And he walks to the door, and the wife is standing there with daggers shooting out of her eyes. And this look on her face. Your son. Your daughter. And they've been waiting for an hour and a half for you to get here. I would not let them leave their room. And I told them as soon as you got home, you were going to deal with them. Why did you lie to that kid? What'd you do that for? How many times... Fellas, and boy, I used to get aggravated at her. world do you do that for? It's the last thing I'd want to do. But if Mom was legitimate in her, and even if she's gone a little bit overboard, I wouldn't undercut her authority. Getting ready to go somewhere in a hurry. All of a sudden crying comes from the living room or the dining room or somewhere where the kitchen where the little children are, and you go in there and one of them's bleeding and the other one's mad and crying, and now you're ready to go. The coats are on and everything. And it's never convenient. Never. But this is training. Training is instruction and correction. Instruction and correction, and a balanced measure of both. And hopefully more instruction than correction. And you teach and you teach and you train and you pray and you read and you tell them the Bible. This is how you ought to live. And you explain things. And this is what you're supposed to do. And when they break the rules and when they disobey, you got to correct them according to the Word of God. This is all involved in train. Years ago, when my father-in-law was still in the feed business out in Iowa, I jumped in the car with him and rode to deliver some feed to one of the Amish farmers. And we pulled in that lane and started down the lane toward the farmhouse. And I saw a sight I'd never seen before in my life. In fact, I stared at it to see what I saw. Here was a group of Amish farmers standing around, and there was a horse on its side on the ground. And this one Amish farmer had a humongous, thick leather strap, and he was rearing back, and he was beating that horse with that strap. And I mean, every time he would swing that strap, pow, his feet would actually leave the ground. He would swing with such a force. He was whipping that horse and whipping that horse, and that horse was jerking. It was the most gruesome thing I'd ever seen. I said to my father, "What are they doing?" He says, "That's what happens when a horse doesn't get broken when it's young. The horse's will is not broken. Now they're having to break it." Now you think it's difficult to administer correction, biblical correction, to a young school child. It will be 10 times worse to try to wait and do it when they get 16, 17, and 18 years old. This is training. This is training. Instruct and correct, and instruct and correct. This is part of what God told us to do. I see something else beside train here. What else does my verse say? My verse not only says train, my verse says child. Child. This is a reference to when we should begin to train to a child, to instruct and correct child. The scripture is very plain. Doesn't say young man. Doesn't say young woman. It says child. I've said many times before through these years, if you start when the child is 13 or 14, it means you've lost some incredibly important time. I feel very badly for people who get saved, you know, and their kids are already, you know, in their mid-teenage years, because it's difficult then to come and begin to teach them the way of the Lord that late in life. And you say, "Pastor, that late in life, 13, 14, or 15, that late in life." Oh, friend, when it comes to correcting children and teaching children, 13, 14, and 15 is late in life. It's late in life. It just is. It's late. I read a story not too long ago about a salesman who knocked on the screen door of a house on a hot summer day, and the door was open, and when he knocked on the door, he heard a voice on the inside come in, and he stepped inside the door, and here he'd come up on a young mother who was sitting in a rocking chair, and she had a little baby in her lap, and she had the Bible open. And that salesman said to that lady, he said, "Are you reading to your baby?" And she said, "Yes, I am." And the salesman asked, "But do you think he understands?" And she answered, "I am sure he doesn't understand now, but I want his earliest memories to be those of hearing God's Word." I think that's pretty smart. You start when they're early. Child. Look at Proverbs. Hold your finger. Look at Proverbs 13, just a few pages back. Not only does the instruction part of child rearing start early, but the correction part of child rearing starts early as well. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 24. And here's the verse I was referring to not too long ago. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Do you understand how much what our society says flies in the face of that statement? I love him too much to correct it. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That word betimes means early. When he's young. Now, folks, you got to use some common sense. You don't go around correcting a 3-week baby. They'd put you in another room somewhere. Well, my child's 3 weeks old. And I gave him his first spanking the other day. Put you in another room somewhere. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not too long before they are sticking something in the electrical outlet or they're reaching on the table and folks who rearrange their house because a child is born into their family, why don't you just teach the child to live in your house? And the little hand goes up for the things that you've said no, no. And then, well, they look at you, you know. And then they inch and you say no. And they look at you. And when they reach and grab for it, because they will. You've got to start early. Early. That's what the verse teaches. Betimes. Child. I know it's a sad day when this kind of thing is foreign in a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. And I'm not sure it's foreign, but, you know, and it is. And boy, I tell you what, I feel for you folks who live in apartment complexes and there's people right next to you. And you, boy, it's tough. And you got there's people out there who are, they're so goofed up on this. They feed their children a steady diet of puke-a-vision. Not to mention, you know, cardboard pizza and beer can sitting around. You got a Bible and a prayer time and your little child disobeyed you and you spanked their hand and they're turning you in for child abuse. Well, who's abusing the child? You just got to find a way to make it happen. Because he says child. Child, that means early. That means instruction and correction have to begin early in the life of a child. So I see train. That's instruct and correct. I see child. That's when we start instructing and correcting. And then I see a little word here in verse number 6. I see the little word up. And that tells me that the training of the child is perpetual or ongoing. And I start when they're young, and I relate my instruction and my correction to the age of the child. Now they're not 24 months old. Now they're 5 months old. And my correction and my instruction should be something for a 5-year-old, not a 2-year-old anymore. And now they're 8-year-olds, so I adjust my instruction and my correction to the age 8 and then the age 12. And I train them up all the way through. I don't wash my hands when they turn 6 years of age and say, I'm done. Train up. Take them all the way up, folks. Obviously, there are things that kids need to learn at 11, 12, and 13 that they don't need to know at 6, 7, and 8. There are things that kids need to know at 16, 17, and 18 that they don't need to know at 11, 12, and 13. And I don't know how you want to do it, but I tell you what, there are some details and specifics that I'm not sure they need to know until they're a day or two away from getting married. I'm not going to tell that to a 10-year-old. Train them up. I take the correction and the instruction, and you know, I don't spank a 2-year-old like I would a 12-year-old. It's nonsense. You train them up. And I'll say again, as I've said two or three times, don't leave the crucial truths about adolescence for your child to learn from some other kid their age who doesn't know any more about it than the kid they learned it from. You got to start, most parents got to start with their children at age 11, teaching them a little bit about adolescence and the changes they're going to experience in their body, because they're going to go through, well, you go back to when you were 11 and 12. The things that took place in your body, and let them hear that from a biblical and godly and loving source and perspective, and get it to them right and teach them how, well, you don't have to go through the whole explanation of all everything. I'm not at 11. But you got to get them started. Because if you don't, somebody else will. Instruction has to go through all the way through the teenage years. So does correction. Teenagers don't come to school bragging about getting a spanking. Well, that didn't happen to me last night. What? I got spanked. What? But they will come to school bragging about being grounded. Yeah, I'm grounded. Yeah, I'm grounded. Yeah. No, I can't do that. I'm grounded. It's a badge of honor. They don't talk much about that whooping. Yeah, man, Dad bent me over the bed. Took a switch. Man, I got a spanking. I'm 17. Now hear me, I gave a lot when they were this age and size. I gave very few when they were that age, but I gave some. I don't know how old the oldest. I don't know what I would think close to 17. 17-year-old? What? I don't read ground them, time out them, put their nose on the blackboard. Correct them. I'm going to tell you, when you know you've got something, you know you've got something when your wife has to take your 17-year-old son into a room and say, you have to get a spanking. And he's physically strong enough to overcome her. But he bends over the bed on his own and lets his mother take a whatever she uses and biblically administer correction. You got something there. I'm talking about train up a child. Instruction and correction that begins when the child is young and continues all the way through. Bring them up. Instruction and correction need to be started in the life of a child at an early age and continued until they are grown. Now, God said if we would instruct and correct our children beginning when they're young and continue until he is of age or she of age to be on their own, if we should do that in the way they should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's not a probability. That's a promise. Young parents, you grab that promise by the horns. You meet the conditions of it and see if God won't honor his word. Now, one of the reasons that statement was just met with a little bit of doubt and cynicism is because all of us know of some folks who have had a child who turned out of the way. And because we love them and we don't want to rub salt in the wound, we don't want to make them feel bad, we find some kind of excuse or, you know, the verse really means this and such as this. Folks, in this most sincere heart, that I could possibly have tonight. Please don't change what the verse says. Well, Pastor, I did everything I could and they chose their own way. Everything? Now, folks, why don't we just get honest? Can any of us say about any area of our Christian life we've done everything we should? Can any of us say that about our prayer life? I've done everything I should in my prayer life. Everything. And God still doesn't answer my prayer. No. There's something, somewhere I have fallen short. Somewhere I haven't met a condition that I should or needed to meet. Can any of us say that we've done everything in the area of soul winning? I have done everything I should in the area of soul winning. None of us can say that. And my point tonight is none of us would say that. When it comes to giving, I've done everything I could in the area of giving. I've done everything I could in the area of Bible study. You know, none of us would say that, and we would not be ashamed to say that in some way we came up short in prayer, in soul winning, in giving, and in Bible study. But when it comes to our kids, we are just loath to admit that maybe we failed. We didn't do everything that we could. And it happened to be in one of those vital areas of the Christian life, and it didn't get transmitted, and you know what? I failed my child. It's easier to say, you know, I taught you as good as I could, and look how you've turned out. I raised you by the Bible, and the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, and I did that, and you don't even go to church. Well, what's that saying? Saying the Bible is not true. That's putting all the blame on the what? On the child. Parents miss things. I said parents miss things. And sometimes it's in those vital areas. And Satan gets in it and exploits it. And you know what? They don't walk in the way. Now, you know what, folks? You know what may be far better would be to call the child and, you know, set up an appointment and sit down with them and buy them a burger and just look them in the eye and talk for a little bit, and then get around to life and what's going on with church and everything, and say to that child, say, you know what, son? You know what, honey? Look, you know the way you're living is a grief to our hearts. Sorrow. We love you, and we always will. And I want you to know that I'm sorry that I failed in some way. Because I feel like somewhere, some way, I missed it. I missed it. You say, Brother Angel, you're just giving the child a crutch. They'll go the rest of their life saying, well, I'm like I am because Dad missed something, Mom missed something. I don't think so, folks. You can go on to say to them, but you know what? You know the truth. And you're of the age now where you're personally responsible to make the right choices. And I'm praying you will. And they might. You see, God can do big things when we humble ourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. We don't want to humble ourselves. We want to pass the blame, put the finger, say it's them. It's, you know what word we like? But. You know, sometimes I feel like I failed you, but. You know, get rid of that word. And look that grown-up child in the eye or tell them over the telephone with and pray about it before you do and get God's touch on the thing and just say, I am sorry. Because somehow, some way, your dad and I, your mom and I, or if you're both together, somehow, some way, we missed something. We didn't mean to. But we did. I hope you forgive us. If I had it to do over again, I don't think I'd miss it. I'm not going to say that. All right? I love everybody in this room. That corner to that corner, front row to back row. And some of you for a long, long time. I'm not going to tell the young families of this church that that's a probability. I'm going to tell them that that's a promise. When they bring those little babies into this world, if they will train the child up. Man, no parent hits it all. None. Nope. But sometimes if we're not careful, we miss it in those vital areas. And it comes back to bite us. Folks, this is a good promise. It's a good promise. Don't dismiss it. Don't dissect it. Don't throw it away. Don't call it a probability. Take the verse for what it says. He said, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Isn't that our heart's desire? Sure. Let's pray together tonight. Thank you for listening. My dear Heavenly Father, I pray You'll take Your precious word tonight. And Lord, help us. Lord, I pray that You'll speak to the heart of every parent, young and old, in this room. God, those with young children and all the expectations and hopes and dreams of what can be and should be and hope to be. And God, I pray that You'll help them to grab hold of the horns of the promises of this verse. Dear God, I pray for some of this room tonight who, Lord, have some grown children who've departed out of the way. Their hearts are so saddened. God, I pray that a good close examination of a way to get to the heart of that child. Think about it. Pray about it. And talk to them in love and sincerity. And Lord, help us, please. Help us to see children raised in the glory and honor of God who will not depart from that way. Give us Your power and grace, O God, I pray, in Jesus' name.